Well, Genesis chapter 22 is where we're going to read from in just a moment. Let me tell you why I chose that text. Several days ago, I was driving down the road, and there was a big truck in front of me, big Dodge truck. Now, you guys that drive Dodges, it's not just a Dodge, it's a Ram, right? So here's this Ram truck in front of me, and on the back there's some words on the back glass. And every once in a while you see trucks that's got different things on it. But this particular truck said, "There's always a Ram." I thought, that's different. What a way to advertise your Ram truck. But I looked at it twice, and it said, "There's always a Ram." Read Genesis chapter 22. Oh, what an unusual way to share your faith and do it there on the back of this big Ram pickup truck. And so I knew right away what the story was. You already know what the story is, just because I would say, read Genesis 22, God, there's always a Ram. So let's just read a paragraph of that this morning. This, of course, is the story of where Abraham took Isaac up onto the mountain to sacrifice the son of promise. And he was ready to make that sacrifice. And so in verse 12, chapter 22, it says, "Then he said, 'Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me.' Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. So Abraham went, took the ram, and offered it as a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham named that place, 'The Lord will provide.' And so today it is said, 'It will be provided on the Lord's mountain.'" What a great promise in Scripture that the Lord will provide a ram. And what a great reminder on the back of a pickup truck. There's always a ram. Whatever situation you find yourself in today or tomorrow or the next day, keep that in mind. There's always a ram. Now, one of the things I want us to do as we continue through our study over a period of 66 weeks is to be looking for salvation throughout the Bible. Sometimes I hear people say, "Well, we only need the new side, preacher, or we only need the New Testament," because that's the story of Christ, and there we find our story of salvation and forgiveness, and there's some truth in that. I would say to you, you can't fully understand the New Testament until you understand the Old Testament. There's your foundation. But even beyond that, I would say this. We know from studying the Bible that there is no other name under heaven whereby which a man might be saved except what? The name of Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And what that tells me is that my New Testament faith, which is strong, knowing that Jesus is the only way of salvation, if that is the case and those references I just mentioned and you knew are correct, then it must be true that even in the Old Testament there is salvation. Even in the Old Testament we would find that there is salvation in no one other than the person of Christ. And I've heard it said for years and years and years, maybe you have too, that in the Old Testament we have salvation in God through Christ, but it's pointing towards the cross. And in the New Testament we have salvation in God through cross, but we're through Christ, but we're looking back to the cross. And what I have found and just been amazed at through the years is that salvation is by faith. It always has been. It always will be. And when we look to Old Testament books, We should then be able to find pictures of salvation. We ought to be able to find stories of salvation. Now, to use a religious word, we could say we find types of salvation. Now, when you use the word type, it doesn't mean type in the sense of one kind or one type or another type. No, it has more of a general term than that. It's more like a picture of salvation. And folks, when you read Genesis, you need to know that Genesis is critically important to us in our understanding of faith, the Bible, and who we are. But you're also going to find that it is an ideal book to go to discover salvation. Genesis critically
important.
Genesis is. I think I'm leaving words out because they sound so much alike. Genesis is critically important.
There are at least two, maybe three organizations that are using Genesis as their sole means of ministry.
Well, I'll say sole means as their primary means. You all know one of them because they built a museum right up the road.
Answers in Genesis. There's folks that are doing this, and it becomes just so critically important that we understand the book of Genesis.
The more I study it, the more I think, you know, maybe Genesis and maybe John in the New Testament is all you need. And it's just critically, critically important. How important is it? I have a book here. This is a pretty good sized book. Yeah, I know it's not huge, but it's entitled Genesis. And folks, all this book is a translation of Genesis. Well, goodness, I would have thought you could have done Genesis five times in a book this size. But this is a translation of Genesis. But here's what's neat about it, is that this is not a particularly religious book. The author has not written as a Christian. He's not really written, as I understand it, from a religious perspective. He's also retranslated and done things from the Chinese Buddhist Zen heritage. What he is a linguist, a writer, a language guy. And so he's written a number of books and translations of various things. The author is a man of literature, not necessarily a man of New Testament interpretation or Old Testament interpretation. And so what do we have? What we have is an example. By the way, this is a great translation. As I've read it, I've liked it. I found it to be very good. It's an easy read, and it's modern. It's up to date. I understand it. I haven't done anything really wrong with the translation. But what I'm trying to share with you is this. Here is a man who's known not for his biblical knowledge, but rather his literary knowledge, who thinks Genesis is so beautiful and worthy that he would spend his time to study the ancient languages in order to translate it for us today. All of this tells us that what we're looking at is something very, very, very important. Now, Genesis is neat from another reason, too. It's neat because it is an easy book to grasp and understand. It's easy. It's easy to outline. It's easy to understand. It's easy to develop. It's easy to work through. There are basically two sections. The first section, chapters 1 through 11. Easy. Those are stories of faith. You know the stories of faith. Creation. Fall. Noah and his ark. Tower of Babel. I said something will make her mad. These are stories you know. The stories of faith. Then you get to chapter 12, which is 12 through 50 is the rest of it. And you know those stories too, but they're very different stories. You know they're different stories. They're stories different than the flood. Now we have the story of Abraham. And then we have to follow that with the story of Isaac. And that's followed by the story of Jacob. And that's followed by the story of Joseph. And so the book is very distinct in that it has two sections. One a little smaller, one a little larger. But you already know the outline of Genesis because it's that important a book. You already know it. And then as you break those sections down, the first section, 1 through 11, and then 12 through 50, I just recited for you the outline of the subtopics of those great sections. You know Genesis well. Let me share just in a few minutes how Genesis can be for us a book of salvation. And we're just going to briefly look at some of those major sections. The first thing that we see in Genesis that has to do with salvation is chapter 1. It's the creation story. God created man. And then God took man and put him in a particular place. We call that place Eden, right? He put man in a garden. Now let me ask you a question, and you make some jumps real quick in your mind. If you're in a place and God is in a place, what's another name for that place? Heaven. Is Eden heaven? No. But would this not be a type, there's that word, type
of heaven, if God is there and you are in the actual presence of God, would you not be in a place of salvation, a place of heaven, a place where God wanted you to be? Would you trade today's existence if you could go live in Eden and be where God is? Can you imagine the beauty? It's kind of poetic in the Old Testament. Here's very poetic in Genesis. In the cool of the day, God would come into the garden. He would stroll and He would spend time with His creation. What a beautiful passage. What a beautiful way of presenting how God and His creation are one. God has created and God has placed man where He wants him to be. It is a story of being squarely in the hands of the perfect position of relationship to God. What is salvation other than that? And so in chapter 1 and chapter 2, we see God creating and providing for His creation in such a way that you can say, you are with God and it is indeed heavenly. Jesus put it another way today, you will be with me in paradise. And so the early people, Adam and Eve, were in paradise with God. Now in chapter 3, something terrible happened. Man, as man is wont to do, decided that that wasn't good enough for him. And so he decided to do things his own way. And we give it a great name, this chapter 3. We call it the fall. Man falls. Somebody this past week said, does that mean that men fell or that Adam fell? And my answer was both. And they looked at me and said, what do you mean? I said, well, if you were Adam or I were Adam and we were in the garden, guess what? We'd make the same foolish mistake. And we too would turn from God. And fall would occur. Don't lay any undue guilt on Adam because you and I are Adam too. And so we have a picture of the fall. Now, what we find in the fall is God coming into that garden and calling for His creation, just like they've been doing every day for who knows how long. Adam, where are you? Eve, where are you? Finally, they couldn't hide any longer. Can you imagine this in your own mind? We're over here, or it's probably more like, I'm over here, and then there's another voice, well, I'm over here. Well, where are you? Well, we're naked. And we're embarrassed. We don't want you to see us this way. Then there's that classic line in Scripture. Who told you you were naked? See, God already knew what was going on, and He was trying to get these folks to realize what's happened. And so now they've experienced the ugliness of sin and their separation from God. They're embarrassed. And God does something to take care of their embarrassment, to cover their sin. He does what? He takes and creates for them a covering. Now please, folks, please, don't look at this and say the human body is evil. The human body is sinful. Some people say Adam and Eve had sex and that was the problem in the garden. It's not. God had already told them to procreate, have some children, multiply, fill the earth. That was good. The problem was that they had recognized their exposure before God. And so in a symbolic way, a type of salvation, God says, I'm going to take care of this and I'm going to cover you. And where they had probably sewn together some sort of leaves, we commonly talk about fig leaves. God took an animal and killed it and made for them leather coverings, durable clothing, not just some covering of a leaf that would dry up and be gone tomorrow or the next day. God provided for them. Later on we read that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. Guess what, folks? When Adam and Eve sinned, somebody had to die. Because sin could not exist in the presence of God. Sin could not exist in the Garden of Eden. Sin could not exist in heaven. And so God did something. He covered it up. Now there were other punishments that were there. They had to leave the garden. Think about this. God said, something's got to die. Then He looked at Adam and Eve and said, but it's not going to be you. You're the peak, the epitome, the best of my creation. It's not going to be you. I'm going to substitute your death with the death of this animal. What kind of? We don't know. We just assume sheep, but it could have been anything, couldn't it? God took the hide of this animal, made clothing,
The animal died in order to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. Folks, that's salvation. That's God saying in the midst of your sin, in the midst of your embarrassment, in the midst of your ugliness, in the midst of any way you want to put it, I still love you, and I'm still going to provide for you, and I'm still taking care of you, and Adam, and Eve, and you, and me, I can cover your sin. A price has to be paid, and shall be paid, but you're going to survive this. God provided salvation right there in the story of the fall. Now you continue on. What's the story of the flood? That's what we have there. Mankind has reached the point where God can't stand them anymore. So I'm going to just take care of a lot of them. Kill them all. It was just about 3 weeks ago. I've heard it from a couple of sources, and I think one was from one of you guys. Somebody said, when you imagine the flood, when you imagine Sodom and Gomorrah, and then you think about the condition of our land today, the question comes up like this. How bad was it that God would wipe them all out? And we're comparing those days to these days. Why has God not wiped us out today? Why has God not leveled the cities? Why has God not destroyed countries that stand against Him? We think of ourselves today as living in spiritually one of the worst of times. And yet God lets us go. How bad must it have been for God to say, I'm going to destroy people. For God to say, in the flood, I think I might have jumped stories from Babel to the flood. But think about that. How bad was it that God said, I'm going to wipe everybody out. Where's salvation in that? Well, salvation is in Noah and his sons. Salvation is in God saying, I'm going to start over. He didn't give up on mankind. He gave up on most all of them, but He kept His remnant. And so we find in the story of the flood, we find salvation. If it was not for God's forgiveness, we wouldn't be here. Because we all trace our lineage back to that one couple, Noah and his wife, and his sons. Salvation is right there. And you know what? We can say the same thing, the Tower of Babel. People got cocky, they got proud. They built a tower, and they said to themselves, we shall reach up to the heavens, we shall reach up to God. That was the same as saying, we shall be God, for we will be in heaven and be like Him. And God had enough. And so He destroyed their language, their communication. And it was a way there even of starting over. And so what we see in these early stories of Genesis is God saying, I love you, I forgive you, we start over. I love you, I forgive you, we start over. I love you, I forgive you, we start over. I love you, I forgive you, we start over. Is that not salvation? How many of us have gone to God repeatedly and said, God, I did it again, and I'm sorry. And I'll never do it again. 6 weeks later, we say, God, I did it again, and I'm sorry. And I'll never do it again. 6 weeks later, we go back to God and we say the same thing. Isn't it good that we have a God that loved us enough to put us in Eden, but loved us even more because when He had to remove us, He still said, I'm still your God. You're still my people. I'll make a covenant for you. I'll save you through the flood. I'll take care of you when I disperse you into the lands. You are still mine. And we get to the next section. And the next section is Abraham. And I wanted to say that this was the section of God's promises to His people, the section of covenants. There's the covenant with Abraham. He renewed it with Isaac. He renewed it with Jacob. And He saved Joseph in very, very special ways. And I wanted to say that, and yet to do that is to forget the covenant with Noah, to forget the covenant with Abraham. The whole stories, all of such real stories of promise. If you will do this and live for me, then I will do this for you. You will be my people and I will be your God. And that's the story, folks, in Genesis. From creation to you get to the time of the people in Joseph's time being in captivity in Egypt. But it is a repeated story of God saying over and over and over and over again, I will provide salvation for you. Isn't that a great way to look at Genesis? I mean, I know we look at it, so this is creation story, it's the fall story, and it's all those other types of things. But there's more to it than that. There is God saying He has provided for His people. That's why answers in Genesis can do all the things that they do and say, you can come to Christ and all you need is Jesus. And that's why all these things can be used out of this one book. That's why stories like this are so important. Why? Because it's a beautiful, well-written, and well-crafted story? No, because it contains the gospel. The gospel is God is God. The gospel is we are not. We have failed. We have fallen. The gospel is God has provided a substitutionary death for us. And we look back to those days. And we can see very clearly how Christ becomes the substitute for us. We can look very clearly at the story of the flood and say, in fact, the New Testament does so, says that they have been saved as if through water. And it's a baptismal reference. And we know baptism doesn't save. In fact, you can even look at it and say, well, how could it be baptism? They weren't immersed. And the other folks on the other side, but they weren't sprinkled either. How's this? No. Don't get tied down with those types of things. Look at the bigger picture. What does it say? God has cleansed. God has removed sin. God has purified. God has given a second chance. God has provided redemption, even in this great catastrophe of flood. And I think we start to identify with it. Folks, Genesis is a book of salvation. And it may be one of the most important books in the Bible. It's not the one that Jesus quoted the most from. He quoted the most from Deuteronomy. But how can you escape Genesis? You can't. You can't. If you pick two, maybe three books out of the Bible, that's all you had. Maybe the Gospel of John. Maybe the Psalms or Isaiah. You probably ought to look at Genesis. But the story of the beginning, and in the very beginning, guess what? God said. Let's pray together.